All right, let's all stand, please. Psalm 133, please. There are a lot of verses in Psalm 133, so it might take you a while to read all of them. Psalm 133 is a beautiful psalm, and it's a short psalm, and it's an interesting psalm. I'll just say it that. Verse 1, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Now, if you were writing this psalm, everybody look at me. If you were writing this psalm, you know who you is. The next thing you would do is you would either try to tell people how to have unity. The text never mentions one iota of how to have any unity. And can I say this to you? Unity is not very common. We prefer not to like each other. Can I ask you a question before we continue? Do you have a big ego? Do not answer that. So I talked to a person this week. My Filipinos, are we ready? I talked to a person this week, you wouldn't know the person, about the magician. And the person has played some pool. Was in the military, in the Marines, played pool a lot, and I'm guessing a lot. And he would not accept that the magician was a better pool player than him. And I'm not trying to be, some of you are like, who, what, where, when, who, huh? That's okay. You can look him up. So I said, well, let's just look at some of his videos. You have to understand, he's considered number one in the world by the greatest pool players in the world, not by people like me. Do you know we have a hard time acknowledging people are better than us? I made a mistake recently, huge mistake. I do that occasionally. I know there are people here that don't make mistakes. I do. I was recommending someone in our church, and I just wanted to compliment that someone in our church to someone else. And I said, well, if this person comes to your church, some of you will figure out who it is. If this person comes to your church, and I shouldn't have said it, I was trying to compliment the person in our church that they would be a blessing in your church. I said, probably one of the best piano players in your church. I immediately got on the phone. You know why? Most of us have egos as big as the world. It's a good day when you recognize how your ego is bigger than you want to admit. Now, we're not going to talk about that, but it was just a weird thing. Does anybody know who I'm talking about? Who? Jude, of course. Is Jude a normal 18-year-old pianist? Not in anybody's world. I was just trying to compliment Jude. But probably there's some sister down there that, you know, thinks she is the best pianist since Chopin, or for most of you, Chopin. And, you know, oh, my goodness. I'm sorry. I needed to say that tonight. Can I ask you, do you feel good when people are better at things than you? Or have you ever met somebody that's better than you at anything? Verse 2. He, instead of telling us how to obtain unity, he goes a totally different way. He basically gives us the blessings of unity. He says it's like, it's compared to, the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. Friends, it compares it to the holy anointing oil. Look at me. And if you made it, it was a death sentence for you. Only known in the temple. He's saying unity is unbelievably wonderful, like something you're going to experience when you only go to the temple and you could smell it. That's a pretty big blessing. Then in verse 3, he continues. And this is really simple, but not simple for most of us. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Now, let me ask you, in most places of the world, where does it rain? The mountains and the water and snow, etc., does what? Comes down and blesses everything. Now, we live in the Midwest. It's slightly different. We have plenty of rain here. But, friends, you go to certain places, and the mountains are the dividing line. Ask California how they've been doing in snow recently. I know it's global warming and all that stuff. They've had more snow than they've had, like, in 100 years. By the way, there's the lakes in places we haven't had lakes in 100 years. But the point being is what? Unity is very precious, very beautiful. And then, of course, the kick all this off. For there, the Lord commanded the blessing. So this unity thing is kind of important. Even life evermore. We're going to pray. This is a simple sermon tonight. If you feel guilty, you're not listening to the same sermon I'm preaching. So if you came for guilt, look at me. If you're a good Catholic and you came for your guilt fix, you're in the wrong place tonight. No guilt, no I'm sorry, none of that. This is just about the blessings of unity for the journey. That's the whole point of the text. Father, thank you for this night. Bless our time together. Encourage us, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start tonight with a story, everybody look at me, that is true, but not the truth. Meaning it's true to life, but it's not a true story. Okay? I like the story, though. There was a pilot flying out in the Pacific Ocean. You know, in the Philippines, where they have, I don't know how many islands. Some people say 7,000-something, but it's all according to what the tide is. And you have, like, another 1,000 if the tide's in a different position. They were out flying looking at atolls, you know, small outcroppings in the Pacific. Person was interested in that, flew a plane that you could land in the water, out looking for atolls, maybe something, you know, who knows, shipwrecks, who knows. Well, suddenly he noticed a bunch of atolls, you know, small little outcroppings, and as he flew closer, he noticed there was one island that was actually like a small island. So he saw the small island, he wanted to get closer, so he flew around it, flew back. As he flew back, he looked down, and it was like, there is a building on this island. So now he was really curious. There's a building there. My thought is, it's a Filipino, you know, come out there, is fishing. But anyhow, there was an island there. So he flies, and he sees this, and he decides to land his plane. As he's coming in, he sees this little building, but he sees another little building, and that interests him. So he flies in, and sure enough, there's a guy living on this island by himself. The guy invites him in, the guy talks to him, and he says, you know, I crash landed here, I've been here for a while, maybe you can take me back to civilization. But he showed him around. He says, this is my house or hut that I live in. And he was a Christian guy. Right over here, he said, this is a little church I built. But there was a third building. And the guy said, what's the third building for? And he says, well, that's the church I used to go to. Now, I told you it was not the truth, but it's true. Yes? Can I say this? There are people, and we don't have many here, but there are churches, I've talked to their pastors, that everybody in their church has been in 25 churches in the community. And they are not happy at any church they have ever been at. Now, this isn't about you. By the way, remember we said, I don't want to hear I'm sorry. This isn't about guilt. This is actually about life, about the journey. Under the verses. And by the way, I put Hebrew there for me more than you. You don't have to read the Hebrew, but it's kind of interesting because the author uses two words that are more or less interchangeable. He asks the question, how good? That's the Hebrew word tov. And tov is a word that means good or beautiful or right. And then he uses another word which is pretty similar really in meaning, na'im, which has more of it could also mean good or beautiful or pleasant. It's kind of like he's using two words that overlap. He's saying this unity is very, very good, very, very right, but it also even blends over into being pleasant, being sweet, being, what's word that I use here? He's using words that are pretty similar, lovely. So it's something, that's what he's kind of astounded about. Now, a demon got into the notes. It should not be test, it should be texts. The text, singular, T-E-X-T, is both beautiful and structurally simple. So this is really what the text says in a simple way. It talks about you ought to consider, behold, unity. That, first of all, it is both good and pleasant. Secondly, he says, well, this is how good it is. It's like going, we've been talking about the temple, going to Jerusalem. It's part of the Psalms of Ascent. He says it's like going to Jerusalem, and for the first time in your life, you smell that special anointing oil, and it overwhelms you, and it's like it is Aaron's day. It was on his head. It went down his garments, and everybody smelled it because it was wonderful and beautiful. He says that's what unity's like. Oh, by the way, unity's also like when it rains in the mountain or snows, sooner or later, the stuff comes down to the rest of the country. The blessings are shared. Is the idea. And then, of course, the very last part of verse 3 says, well, this is why it's good, because when a group is unified, that's where God blesses. God blesses that. Well, grasping in your notes the drift of the text. By the way, this is very simple tonight. My first point is what you will miss. And can I say this? Everybody, you're going to have an aha moment or you're going to be asleep. The aha moment happened to me about a month ago, reading the text. It is the most obvious thing. By the way, there are how many? 15 Psalms about going to Jerusalem, correct? This was the piece that I missed. Unity is beautiful, but you got to understand why he would talk about how beautiful it is. So right now, you're going to have, well, you should have, I never thought about that in my life. Just do this in your notes, any place. 29 years. Just write 29 years down. Any place. You'll understand in a moment. I say in your notes, diversity is the norm. I say in your notes, we love diversity. In all things, diversity. Of course. We can even in America discriminate and be racist to attain diversity, which is kind of odd. I don't know exactly how we justify it, but we do it now. But this is not talking about exactly that kind of diversity. Friends, we're not really discussing the kind of diversity that's diversity as a philosophy or as a policy. In this text, we're simply discussing there is just diversity. And you say, Pastor Warren, what in the world are you talking about? Glad you ask. In your notes. As I meditated, read the text, read about this text, no one said it in anything I read. The background clicked in my small brain. Look at me, please. What's this text about? Going up to Jerusalem. Yes or no? 15 Psalms. Yes or no? Are you ready? At the most, there were 29 years they had a unified trip to Jerusalem. So you don't have to be deep. You don't have to know history. David lived, let's just say, more or less 1,000 B.C. Got it? From David's time to the present, 3,000 years. How often has there been peace and unity? You ready? About 29 years at the most. Where do I get 29 years from? Glad you asked. Let's look in your notes. Israel's unified journey to the temple in unity lasted less than 29 years. Wow. How do we know this? Well, at David's time, I'm assuming you know, there was no temple. Is that correct? Yes? So you don't have any temple. Saul was the first unified king. By the way, friends, before Saul, what do you have? You have the time of the judges. Was there unity? Wait a minute. The commands were still in the Bible. Exodus and Deuteronomy were there. The problem was everybody was doing that which was? We don't know what they did. We do know this. Before David's time, there was one family, we know of one, Elkanah, Hannah, Penina, went up, not to Jerusalem, because that wasn't the center, but they did go to where the ark was, and they went there during one of these feasts. So some people did it, but there was no unity. How about David's time? By the way, Saul was a mess. David unified everything and brought the capital to Jerusalem. So we're now being able to fulfill that which God commanded, but there's still no temple. Remember, he wasn't allowed to build the temple. Y'all with me? He dies. Don't get weird on the dates. 971, somewhere in there. His son reigned about 40 years too. His son was named Solomon. The temple was not built the first 5 minutes he was a king. We think it was built about 11 years later or so, which I know I'm not Pastor Kowak in math or Christy or sister. I'm not even in your world in math. I could do math, but I think 11 minus 40 is about 29 years. There was about 29 years of unity where everybody from Israel could come to the temple in unity. What happened when he died? The kingdom split. And not only did the kingdom split, the northern king decided, I don't want you going up to that Baptist church. We're going to create our own church. Do people do this? And then, well, let's look in the notes. By the way, this isn't, you all getting my drift? 29 years of the last 3,000 years, there was unity to come to Jerusalem. 29 years. And even that was Solomon's reign, which got real weird towards the end in your notes. So David, there was no temple. Although people did come to the central location, at least some, to worship properly. Remember, before there was a temple. Well, then you have Solomon. The temple for about 29 years, more or less. Okay? 931 BC, folks, what happened? The day Solomon died, you have a bonehead. Is there a good translation of bonehead in Tagalog? In Matigasangulo? What happened? Rehoboam was boneheaded. So God stripped the, and there was other factors involved, obviously. Rehoboam took the 10 northern tribes. Rehoboam took the 2 southern tribes. And what happens? You never have unity again. By the way, it's worse. Everybody look at me. Much, much worse. We're going to look at the verses beneath because Jeroboam then decided, I don't want people going to Jerusalem. By the way, these are Jewish believers. I don't want you going to Jerusalem because if you go to Jerusalem, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to lose my power. I don't want to lose my kingdom, therefore I'm going to create a religion that's a lot easier for you. All right, let's read. Look at underneath this down at 1 Kings. Everybody? Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim. This is after the division. Remember, Rehoboam gets 2 tribes in the south by Jerusalem. The big kingdom is in the north. That's where, big, in relatively speaking, that's where Jeroboam is in charge. It says he dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Peniel. Verse 26. This is a verse that I had a person leave this church over. Everybody look me in the eyes. If you do not know that you talk to yourself, you will never, ever grow 1 millimeter. The conversation you have in your heart and mind, if you do not get control of it. And I have preached on this only to see a person sitting in this recently. Only to see somebody, you talk to yourself all the time. You start growing the day you recognize you talk to yourself and you know you're talking nonsense to yourself. By the way, when you get that, then you can begin to grow because then you can begin to interact with the scripture, God's people, and ask questions. But this is what it says. Jeroboam said where? By the way, look back at 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 27, David said in his heart, if you don't control that conversation, wow. We continue. He says, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. By the way, he didn't care what was true. He didn't care what was right. He cared about power. Do you understand politics? I think we're still naive. We actually think there might be a presidential candidate that wants what's right. They're looking for power, and they'll lie, cheat, and steal to get it. He says, my goodness, if they go to Jerusalem, I'm going to lose my kingdom. So what did he do? Well, let's just read. If Verse 27, if this people go to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Otherwise, if you obey the scripture and go to Jerusalem like God commanded, I'll lose my kingdom. Verse 28, whereupon the king took counsel. He got some of his friends together and made, what? Two calves of gold? Have we heard something like that before? And said unto them, to the people, you know, it's too much for you to go all the way to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Isn't that repugnant to you? Here's your gods, these two idols I have just made. He goes on to say, and he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. You say, I don't know what that means. Everybody look at me. If you're from England, look, Jenny knows this. John of Groats in the top of Scotland to Land's End. Farthest north, farthest south. Bethel and Dan was the farthest points away, which means what? No matter where you live, I'm being specific, in Israel. Why would you go all the way to Jerusalem? We have some great places for you to go right here. You can worship God right here. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. And all the time, he's doing this because he's a power person. I'm not a cynic, but I am skeptical. Too much power going on with people. By the way, any believer should have done what? I don't care if there were two kingdoms. He should have said, yes, but I've got to send the people to Jerusalem because that's what God commands. Well, he made these idols. He put them in, look at me, in America, it would be like putting it in Maine all the way to Hawaii. You know, we put them in the two ends. So you're always going to be closer to that than you are Alaska, so to speak. You know, don't go to Jerusalem too far. Let's continue. It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy two calves of gold, and said to them, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Verse 29, and he set one in Bethel, and he put the other one in Dan. Verse 30, and this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. By the way, they did that to the last day when the kingdom was destroyed in 722 B.C. Verse 31, he not only did that, he made a house of high places, which the Bible specifically forbid anybody worship in high places like the previous pagans. And he made priests of what kind of people? Look at me in the eyes. Jamie, disqualified people like Paula the heretic white, multiply divorced, multiple affairs publicly, and yet is a prophetess. Hello? And is the Isaiah would say, and my people love to have it so. Made priest of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi, even though he knew the Levites were the priest. Verse 32. And he ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. He did all of this to keep the people in Israel. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. There's a little humor there. Your God is something you make. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised. What does that say? Of his own heart. And ordained a feast in the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. We'll come to the next section, maybe. Look back up in your notes. So please look at me. Do you understand? Look at me. Do you understand the aha? God has come, not us, we're not Jewish, but in the Bible, Exodus and Deuteronomy, God commanded us to go to the place that he was going to choose. We finally get there. David makes it the capital, the second king. The third king builds the great temple. After he dies, what happens? There has never been unity since that day, 931 B.C. Please look at me. So let's pretend, everybody, look, you're from Benguet province, and you have to come to, let me think of a place, you have to come to Cebu. But Robert's way up there in the north, and Cebu is in the middle of the Philippines. And guess what? Your new guy up in the north says, you don't need to go all the way down there. We'll make a place up here for you to worship. Can I have an amen? Do you understand what's going on? It's about power. So here's my question. What if Robert is a true believer? What would a true believer do? Go to Jerusalem. Do you understand how difficult that would be? You would go against your culture. You would go against your people. You would go against everything simply to obey God. That's what I mean. From 931, there's never been unity again. 29 years or so. Well, you can do them. You can look at the rest, of course. As we move on down the list, well, in 722 BC, the Jewish people were destroyed in the north, Israel, carried into captivity all over the Assyrian Empire. We don't even know where all they were scattered. By the way, how did they come back? Very difficult. 586, we no longer had a temple at all. Daniel, folks, look at me. Daniel never came to Jerusalem. Are you listening? Daniel never came to Jerusalem. We know in Daniel 6 he prayed towards Jerusalem, but he never got to come. Why? There was no temple, and he probably, well, he lived past that point. In 516 BC, there was a small temple rebuilt. It finally got rebuilt, but they're in the middle of a hostile world. So for believers to come from the places where they've been scattered all the way back to Jerusalem was almost impossible. Well, I think all of you know, you go all the way down to the New Testament era, Herod's temple. But even Herod's temple, the people were scattered from all over the world, and to come back was greatly difficult. So I want to go back to point number one. Diversity is the norm. Now there is no temple. I say in your notes above the verses, there never was a great time or a good time to obey God in this era. Next page, please. Never. For time, because I know Jennifer told me she wants to get home to watch the Oscars, we're going to hurry and not read the passage in Acts. Friends, please look at me. This is the reason I have it there. These are people. Look up here. From as far away as Parthia, which is modern-day Iran, all the way to Rome, these are people that on the day of Pentecost, one of the feast of the first harvest, the first fruits, they came back to Jerusalem. My friends, that's unbelievable. How hard was it? And when they got, I got a question. If you come from Parthia, what language do you speak? If you come from Rome, what language do you speak? If you come from Mesopotamia, what language do you speak? If you come from Egypt, what language do you speak? They came from every place. They never had any unity then, except the unity we'll talk about in a moment. In your notes, diversity, not as a philosophy or as a policy, but as a reality, became the norm. You have different tribes traveling from every place. You have different locations, home locations, where you're from. You have different occupations. I'm going to ask the question, have you ever seen in Israel today different Jewish groups? Look up here. You see some Jewish people that look just like me and you. You see some that wear the little, what is that called? I forget. Yes, right? Then you see people that wear black hats with the curly long things and long black coats, you know, Hasidic. But then there's the really strange ones. They wear these big fuzzy hats. Do you not understand all of that comes from the cultures where Jewish people have lived? And they're from all over the world. Do you understand? On Acts chapter 2, when they came there, they didn't have any obvious unity except what we're going to talk about at the end. They had different languages. Look at me. Do you know people's food smells different? I might have this in my notes. I'll say it ahead of time. When we were in Bible college, we had a, Jenny, I can't remember what, did we live on the second floor? There was a basement floor, first floor, second floor, and third? Or was it just three total? Basement? And we lived on which one? Middle floor. Can't even remember. All I know is a Korean family moved in. Close space. By the way, do you like, you say, Pastor, do you like Korean food? Not as much as him, but yes, I do. Not the weird stuff he likes. He likes all the weird stuff. I like the good stuff. Do you know what Korean food smells like up close and personal? And I remember hearing people say, I hate that smell. What were they missing? To the Korean people, your food smells bad. Here's all these Jewish people from all over the world. They dress differently. They speak differently. They have different language. And they smell differently from the food, if nothing else. And yes, your food that you cook smells. Yes? If my wife and my daughter get together plotting, it only smells one way. Garlic. In your notes, different tribes, different locations, different occupations. This is a good one. Different social stratuses. I don't know if stratus plural is, does that sound like a strati, but I'm not sure. They had different social, you know, levels. You say, do all social levels get along? Are you kidding me? They were from different countries. They had different foods, different dress, different smells, different hairstyles. Friend, please hear me. When you read Psalm 133, look at me. Just keep one aha in clarity. What we experience in America among churches is the same thing they experienced. Because people have all kinds of differences, and many people prefer the differences. You're the bad guys, we're the good guys. Unity is hard. Number two, conformity is not necessary. Conformity is when we try to make everybody look the same, smell the same, cut their beards the same. Hello? Cut their hairs the same, wear the same kind of glasses. Have we ever experienced that in a church? What are we trying to do? Because we have all of these differences, our solution is everybody will look identical. Now, if you go to a church in the great state of Wisconsin or Michigan, you get further up. This is not religion, folks. This is factual. Every male in those churches goes deer hunting. And actually, when they come to church, they don't come to church and talk about the Bible. They come to church and talk about worshiping at the Green Monster. Pastor Koch goes there regularly. Lambeau Field. They're Green Bay Packer fans. And by the way, and they talk about hunting. Do you not know this? And we loved it. And we think, and by the way, they think they're good Christians because everybody in their church hunts. By the way, if you hunt, God bless you. I don't care if you hunt or not. But it doesn't make you a Christian. By the way, there's differences. And pastors love to bring this. Conformity where everybody loves whatever. But that's not of God. God isn't interested in conformity to whatever kind of externals that we create. So I say in your notes, with diversity, chaos is always a danger. Conformity is often the answer, and in many Baptist circles, some of you have been in those circles, it's forced conformity. When I was in Bible college, they measured your sideburns. Every time I look over here at Timothy Tom, he's got a little, he doesn't have a great beard. By the way, I told him the other day, Harley has a better beard than you have. Harley has a luscious beard. And they're both from Papua New Guinea. Do you realize when I was in Bible college, I couldn't have been 1 second in Bible college with a beard because that was of the devil. No, what it really was, it was of a man trying to conform people to him so he could control them. Now, if you don't have a beard to grow, don't grow one, please. I'm thinking about growing a beard, but I look like Santa Claus, so I don't like the look, so I'm not doing it. Number three in your notes, unity is the need. Behold, let's read it all. How good, which means morally good. It can also mean pretty, beautiful. And then he uses a similar word, how pleasant, how sweet, how wonderful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Then he gives, how good is it? Well, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments as the dew of Hermon, meaning the, you know, snow and ice and the frost and all of that that blesses the mountains sooner or later comes down to bless the rest of the country. As the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Then he's answering, well, then why is it so great and important and beautiful? Well, the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. I say in your notes, in some ways, unity is simple and built in. Notice the text doesn't tell us how to attain or achieve unity. But what you had was this. So friends, let's look here. We'll be done in about 5 minutes. Are you ready? It's really simple. There's nothing in this text that says, hey, look at me. Joseph, you could preach this part of the sermon. Here's the five steps of attaining unity. You heard about 500,000 of those sermons, right? The three steps of being happy. How do I know that? That was Fundamental Baptist in the 70s and 80s, 90s. Everything was three steps, five steps, four steps. Nothing about the Lord, just always about how to. By the way, there's nothing in this text that tells you how to get unity, because the unity for what we're talking about is built in. You say, what's the unity? It's really simple. In your notes, you have, first of all, unity of destination. We are all going to Jerusalem. Jim, it is heaven, but it's the new Jerusalem. Hebrews chapter 12, or not the new, the heavenly Jerusalem, and in the future, the new Jerusalem on earth. We're all moving there. So by the way, we don't look for unity. We don't look around and say, that person has a mustache. Oh my goodness. Or that person doesn't have a mustache. That person has a beard. That was unity of Baptist churches, including Lake County Baptist in the 70s. Yes or no? That's what we thought unity was. Actually, the unity comes as built in. I know this sounds funny, we're all going to the same place. Can I have an amen? That gives you internal unity. They were from all over the world. They spoke all these languages. They look differently. They dress differently. They smell differently. They eat different food. But we're all going to Jerusalem. May I say this? We also have a unity of dangers. It was just as dangerous traveling from Rome as it was traveling from Parthia. It was just as dangerous traveling from Pontus on the Black Sea as it was transporting yourself from Libya, or what would be called Cyrenaica at that time, across Egypt into Israel. It was dangerous no matter where you went. And by the way, friends, please look at me. If you would grow up, instead of always putting people down, thinking either, number one, thinking everybody's looking at you, and they're not, and number two, looking down on people. How about looking at people this way? We're all going to the same place. Can I have an amen? And secondly, we all face the same kind of dangers. Problems, life, sin, health. You know, at a certain age, I don't care who you are, you got so many problems, it finally dawns on you, you can't fix all your problems. The only thing that's funny is you should have figured that out when you were a kid, because you can't fix everything. We're all in the same boat, going to the same place with the same problems. Next in your notes, there's also a unity of, you know, that second one is unity. I didn't give you the second word. Dangers and distractions, all the same kind of problems. There's obviously what gives us great unity at Lake County is unity of purpose. The unity of purpose is what? Worship. You are coming to Jerusalem to worship. What gives us unity? We're going to the same place. We have the same dangers and distractions. And we have the same purpose to worship the living God in the beauty of holiness through Jesus Christ. That's what we have. And obviously, unity of belief and practice. Unity of belief and practice. That's what holds us together. For time, I'm not going to read the verses at the bottom. Look at the very bottom. And friend, I wish everybody got this. Everybody, look at me. Dada, how old is your mother? 87. Are you happy to get to see your mother? Do you get to talk to her often? Everybody, look at me. There's people in this room that don't have their mother. Thank God you still have your mother. My mother turned 92 yesterday. My wife's mother died at 96. Can I say this? We are common humans, yes? The unity we're going to have in this church is not that we all like the same sports team. Now, I don't like the Cubs, but I don't hate the Cubs. I'm just not a Cub fan, but I'm not being funny. If I talked about the Cubs or the Cardinals here, do you realize two-thirds of our church don't even know what baseball is? Ezra, I said this in Sunday school. I'm in India last October, I mentioned the Bulls, Michael Jordan. Now, in the Philippines, I got 8/10 of the guys going, yeah! And then I got some grumpy guy saying, no, it's not, it's LeBron. And I say, you guys go back home, LeBron fans. I said it in the Philippines, I mean in India, Ezra, I got this. Who? You mean there's a place on earth they don't know who Michael Jordan is? But hey, me say this, I say in your notes, this is what we do have in common. You have a mother, I have a mother, and I won't have that mother forever. Hello? I have children. Do you have children? And let me say this. I love our children. I hope you know that. I love your children. I don't think there's any exception to that. Look at me. You say, but my family's better than other families. Please don't say that. Life moves on. By the way, your kids are human. You're human. I'm going to be here for you and your children. I talked to a young man yesterday. He's not here today, Steve Tupper's son. Why he isn't here, I have no idea. But I told him, I said, listen, buddy, I'm your biggest cheerleader, and I'm your biggest truth teller. I'm here for your success. If you do wrong, you go to hell all by yourself. Can I say this? We all come from the same places. We ought to be here. You know what gives a church unity? The same thing that gave them unity. Look, and I'm done. We're going to the same place. We have the same purpose. We have the same beliefs. We have the same dangers. And frankly, we have the same human condition. And all of that keeps us going down the same road. There isn't three steps, three P's in a poem. What do you have in common? We're all going, as Jim said, to heaven or the heavenly Jerusalem. We're all coming here to worship and follow God. We grind ourselves in the Bible, the truths of Scripture, and we're all human. So can I say this? I hope your children and grandchildren never make a wrong step. Good luck. But I also say this, we're all in that condition. Yes? I don't look down on you when your children are stupid, because I have children too. You say, well, my children are perfect. Oh, please don't say that. Don't say that about anybody. We all have the same problems. Can I say this and be done? Let's just keep going to Jerusalem. Let's do the things that bring us together. And if you don't like Umpalaya, or you don't even know what Umpalaya is, that's okay. I'll eat your share, and we'll all go to heaven together. Thank you. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together in Christ's name.